Talk for a few minutes about minor adjustments and major changes. So I'd like to get your help. What are some examples in life of things you might call minor adjustments? What are some of those things that maybe you've experienced this week? And I'm not just thinking the chiropractor who kind of does some minor adjustments to your back, but what are some things that might be minor adjustments in life? Yeah. Belt loops, yeah, especially after the holidays, we need to make some minor adjustments, we hope. Yeah, other things that might be minor adjustments in life. Reading glasses, yes, as we age, we discover our arms aren't long enough, and so we need something to help minor adjustments to our vision. Good, what else? Yeah. Driving a different car. Yeah, certainly. Yeah, minor adjustment, hopefully. Yeah, good. Yeah. Sure. So some minor adjustments about the plans that we make. Yeah, and there's great wisdom in making accommodations for others. Okay, so how about we shift gears a little bit? What are some major adjustments that people make in life? Getting married can be a major adjustment. Yeah, yeah. Very much so. What are some other major adjustments that people might make in life? Moving to a new country. Yeah, definitely. It can be a major adjustment. Yeah. Sure, the death of somebody that we care deeply about. It's a major adjustment. Anything? Career changes. Yeah, can be a major adjustment as we do that. Starting a new school. Yeah, and what else? A baby being born. Well, so along those lines, when might someone be expecting a minor adjustment only to discover it was a major adjustment? And adding a baby to a family could be an example. Oh, we'll just fit the child right in with the rest of what we're doing, right? When else does this happen? You say, oh, this is just a minor change, and it turns out to be something much bigger than you thought. So not only just one baby just changing life a lot, two, yeah, not expecting that. Yeah, much bigger change. When else might this happen? You say, oh, this is just a minor adjustment, and then it turns out to be something much bigger. Yeah. Sure, leaving home, and that can lead to major changes that this will just be a minor change, but we discover. So one of the challenges is the concerns is that sometimes we say, oh, this will be a minor change, only discover, ah, it's a much bigger change than I thought. I want to take a few minutes to think about what happened when the Son of God entered the world. And more specifically then, I want to think about what happens when God enters a life. And what is this like? And sometimes it seems like maybe a minor change only to discover, you know what, actually this is a very significant change. And in particular, this focus on what preparation is needed for God to enter and to live in us. And so let's take a minute to pray and ask him to speak, to open our hearts. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you're at work in this world. And we thank you that you are God who speaks. You speak by your word, the Bible. You speak by your Holy Spirit. And you use experiences as well as human voices. So, Father, I pray that you would use my human voice today, not as my words, but as you speaking by the power of your Spirit. Use your word today, Father, to help us better understand the change that your presence brings. And that we would turn, that we would build a life on your foundation rather than our own. We pray that you would speak today, that we would listen. We thank you that you will. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. The title today, Christmas Transformation, we'll talk more about these pictures in a few minutes. We're in Matthew 3, and then I'm actually going to go back to Isaiah. I'll have the text for Isaiah 40 on the screen. But in the Bibles that are being passed out, if you want to grab them, there's a bookmark, page numbers for the Matthew 3 passage. Before we look at Isaiah, let me just set up a few highlights from the history of Israel that help us see the significance of this passage from Isaiah 40, which leads us to the text in Matthew today. In the history of Israel, you really go back to the patriarchs, to the fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and God calling them and saying, I'm going to do a great work. And ironically, all of them had trouble having kids. And yet God said, well, we're going to make this work, but you're going to depend upon me for it. Or maybe not as much of depending upon me as you should, but we're going to work this out. And God begins this people that eventually ends up in slavery in Egypt. And God, through the man Moses, eventually leads them out in the Exodus of being rescued from this slavery. And they enter the promised land. And this is, you know, the experience of that people is so real today, of people saying, we need our own homeland. We need a place where we're secure, where we can live in dignity, in safety. And for the people of Israel, Joshua led them into a land that would become their own, and eventually it led into this kingdom. And David, being this wonderful king who established peace and security and God's way among the people. And sadly, it came to an end in the destruction, the exile of the northern kingdom of Israel, and they were taken off into Assyria. And there was the southern kingdom of Judah that I think looked up and to the people in the north and said, you know, they kind of deserved that. We're the ones who have the temple. We're the ones who are pleasing to God. So we're in pretty good shape. And so along comes a man named Isaiah, who for half of his book says, no, I don't think so. The destruction you see in those people, it's coming to you too. And it's going to be a horrible destruction. And for 39 chapters of this book, he keeps saying, there's going to be this horrible destruction. And you're in trouble. And you need to turn to God. And we see that it took place, the destruction and exile of the south and going to Babylon. But I left a gap because even though Isaiah wrote before any of those things happened, the second half of his book, he said, but you know what? There's hope after that. So Isaiah could look into the future and say, there's destruction coming. And before that destruction came, he said, but you know what? There's hope, too. In the second half of his book, he talks about this restoration. Some of it was going to be soon, and some of it, he said, is way in the future. But it's coming. And so chapter 40 introduces this wonderful declaration of the hope of God after the destruction. And one of the things that we encourage people in this church to do is in reading the Bible, I'll just point out, there's a plan that you could pick up in the back for reading through the Bible in a year. There are more of these. A wonderful way to go. We as a church also have an email or a text message you can get each day. Today was reading from Joel 2. And it's designed to prepare us for this part of the year. But the destruction that the people of Israel experienced was horrific. It was terrible. It was utter despair. Everything they valued was destroyed. They were taken away. It was just as bad as they could imagine it to be. And then there was hope. And so imagine that despair, that destruction that is a part of seeing everything you value get destroyed. And then hear these words from Isaiah Pendery. Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Imagine that great word from God who has been saying, you're in trouble and destruction is coming. You think this land is your own to have forever. And he says, you know what? I'm taking it away from you. Or more literally, I'm taking you out of it. You don't deserve to be here anymore. And yet this God says, speak to the heart of my people. Speak hope to them. Tell them all this trouble is done. And then he says this, a voice of one calling, in the wilderness prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Isaiah says, there is hope coming, and that hope is God himself. And you'd better clear the roads, because he's coming through. Right? Chop down those mountains, fill in those valleys, because God is coming. There's a highway where he comes, and the glory, the presence, the wonder of God himself is coming to bring the comfort. Isaiah says, hope is coming because God is coming. And he said, there's a prophet who's going to come to prepare the way. When the highway is about to be built, there's a prophet who's coming for the building of that highway. And when that highway is built, he says, the glory of the Lord, the glory of God, the glory of the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, the God of creation, his glory will be revealed for all people to see. And so today we look at the fulfillment of that in Matthew chapter 3. We've been walking through this journey that Matthew describes of Jesus, of his birth, and today we reflect on the significance of that birth. So in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, the heading I have says, John the Baptist prepares the way. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. In those days, we're told, John the Baptist, being famous for baptism, he comes and he proclaims in the wilderness of Judea. So I went to Google and I put in the word wilderness. And this is what I saw. I know you can't see the details of it, but can you tell me some of the colors you see? See a lot of green and blue. And you know, so when I think wilderness, I think of something like this. It's thick and you can't get through it because there's so much growing. And this is wilderness. A couple of years ago, I did have the chance to take a class in Israel. And when you stand in Jerusalem and you look east, you see that. That's the wilderness. But, you know, it's not actually all like that, because if you turn your head, it looks like this. And there's another place that looks like this, right? And there is some water, right? There's the Dead Sea down there, water you can't even drink it. It's so salty, right? This was where John went to proclaim in a physical place that matched the spiritual reality. It was a place where there was no life. And God says, go proclaim in the desert comfort and good news, right? And John the Baptist comes, he prepares hearts because he says, the kingdom of heaven has come near. He says, repent because the kingdom of heaven has come near. John's message has two parts. The first is repentance, right? He says to the people, repent. And this was a fundamental reorientation. And this is what he equated with his baptism. He was called the Baptist, not so much about baptism, but because he kept saying to people, you need to change at a fundamental level. There's something that has to change. This is so different from, oh, my bad, or sorry, or even, I feel terrible about what I did and the effects that it had. Right? It was a fundamental reorientation that he called people to. He said, there's something completely different that is happening in God's kingdom, in God's ways, and you are to repent, to turn to this. Why repent? He says, because God's presence and God's authority has come near. And this is a little detail, but I think it's fascinating. You notice it doesn't say that the kingdom of heaven is almost here. Right? He doesn't say it's about to come. He says it has come near. It's within reach. It's in your presence. It's there right now, right? You see the difference? Christmas will come in a few days, but the kingdom of heaven is already within reach. He says, it has come near. And this is the amazing thing. He says, God has come to humanity. God in the flesh. God has arrived in human form in the world. This is comfort. This is the glory of the Lord. And he says, you need to repent because he is already right among us. He's already here. To ignore or make light of Jesus to John is rebellion. Oh, yeah, I know he's coming. I got other things to do today. That's rebellion. Or to say, you know what, he really doesn't matter. Or just to say, I'm too busy. This is rebellion. That's why the confession today was so significant. To say, oh, I'm busy with so many things. To say that God has arrived. Right? Try this when the relatives who've traveled a long way to come and they show up, they knock on the door and you say, oh, I'm in the middle of a good book. I'll talk to you in a little bit. Right? That would be so disrespectful. And yet we do that to God. We say, I have other things happening. John says, repent, because God has come. And I find it fascinating. This is identical to Jesus' words just in the next chapter. If you flip the page over to Matthew 4:17, it's exactly what Jesus said. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And so then Matthew says, in case we missed it, this is what Isaiah was talking about. Verse 3, this is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Right, John is this voice preparing for the glory of the Lord. Right, and that all caps, this is very clearly the God of Israel. He has come in the person of Jesus Christ. And John comes to prepare the way, right, a highway. And this highway is the reorientation of souls. Of souls to say, there is something fundamentally different in this, and I want to know him. A reorientation of how we live. And I love the description, the mountains are brought down, right? These are the lofty hearts, the proud, the powerful, the self-important. And John says, I'm going to bring those people down. They need to be lowered for the highway of God to come through. There needs to be repentance. And he also speaks of the raising up of that which is low, the hearts that are discouraged and despairing and say, I don't matter. And John is to come and raise them up and to say, no, actually, you do matter deeply to God and he is here. And the repentance is to say, I turn to the one who gives life. Jesus is the Lord, the God who has come. And John points to him and says, he has come. He is here. So repent. And elsewhere we're told, people said, we have beheld God's glory in Jesus. The claim of Christianity, Jesus is God who's come in the flesh. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God has come near to us. John says we need to repent. We hear a little bit more about John, verse 4. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts like grasshoppers and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by John in the Jordan River. We're given this description of John that makes it very clear. John is the prophet. He is this prophet who comes like other prophets did. And he leads many people to baptism. Right? He matched the expectation of a prophet who has a call to deep repentance. That's what it would be. These prophets like Elijah would be out in the wilderness and call people to something fundamentally different than what was happening in the temple, fundamentally different than what was happening in Jerusalem. A radical contrast with the religious leaders. He was like the prophets, like Elijah. Everything about him said, this is a call to deep repentance. He would proclaim from outside of human power. He says, I'm not coming here to reform human power. He says, I'm coming here to replace human power with the presence of God because the kingdom of heaven has come near. We're told that there was this broad and ongoing positive response. So many people would come to repent, to be baptized. And for John, this is where he was called John the Baptist because people came for this reorientation, this baptism that John led people in. Was an expression of a genuine, deep reorientation. And then also we see later on, this it's also the expression of God's work of regeneration. But for John, he said, when you come to be baptized, it's because you say, I'm changing the foundation of my life. To be God and not me. To be God and not the ways of this world. To be God and not the ways of religion. To let God and Jesus Christ be the foundation of my life. So, there were some people who came who maybe weren't coming for genuine repentance. Verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Pretty strong words. This is not the words of comfort. These are the words of confrontation as John demands genuine repentance to the Lord. And when John sees these religious leaders come, he detects there's insincerity. There's something that's not genuine about repentance here. We don't really know all the details, but it seems maybe some of them came with curiosity. Oh, that's an interesting thing that's going on out there. All these people, what are they going for? Maybe they came in judgment, and we know that that was sometimes the case. They come to say, you know what, John isn't right. He's disrespecting the temple. He's disrespecting the priesthood. And they come to judge him. Maybe they came to avoid trouble because John says, who told you to escape the wrath to come? Maybe it wasn't genuine repentance, and clearly it wasn't. And so then John, when he sees this insincerity, he confronts it and says, this is not the kind of repentance that the presence of God demands. And I think it is significant. To baptize as God's representative, which John was, is to endorse the reality of the repentance. Say, I'm not going to baptize people who come and pretend. I'm not going to baptize people who come and say, well, you know, I'm kind of looking for something new and interesting in life, and this might be it. John says, no. It's genuine repentance that he says he will baptize. And he speaks of judgment. He says, if it's not genuine repentance, there is judgment. Right? And he's very direct about this. The axe is at the root of the tree to cut it down if it's not genuine repentance. And John says this isn't the end. Verse 11, he points to the future. He says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. John says, you think my words are strong? The person who is coming in the name of the Lord God himself, he is far greater. He is far greater, that his grace is more consequential. He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. You will be dipped and immersed in the Holy Spirit of God himself, an amazing gift that Jesus will bring. And he says, the judgment of Jesus is more consequential. It's an unquenchable fire. You don't come to him and pretend. He says, I'll declare a judgment, but he will enact the judgment. He says, to come without genuine repentance, he says, is a frightening thing. John comes with the bold words of comfort as well as challenge. He says, the kingdom of heaven has come near in the person of Jesus Christ. Right? John says, God has penetrated our world personally in the man Jesus Christ. God himself has come near. He is present. And as true today as it was in that day, God is present in the world now by his Holy Spirit. The kingdom of heaven has come. It has come near, and it brings true life. It brings life, true life, to all who truly repent. That's why John says, prepare. Right? He's told he's to prepare the way of the Lord. Repent, he says. Repent to turn to this one. Because otherwise, there is judgment. So, back to this idea of minor adjustment or major change. Some of us, when we encounter God, we're thinking, oh, that would be a good addition on our house. Right? Yeah, I could use God as a part of things, and you know, maybe I could get him to help clean up some other parts in the house, right? We expect a minor adjustment. John says, no, actually, it's a major change we're talking about. Right? We're talking about replacing the foundation. And maybe in some sense, the house doesn't look like it changed very much. But the repentance that God calls for is one in which we say the foundation of my life is now a completely different thing, right? The arrival of God in human form requires more than remodeling. It requires an entirely new foundation, and that is God himself. See, the application of this, God in the flesh requires a fundamental reorientation. John came saying, repent. Jesus came saying, repent. To say, it's not saying, oh, there's some parts of my life I should clean up some. No, the need is to say, God is God, and I am not. Right? Repentance is not remodeling. And this is key. Repentance is not us inviting God into our world or into our kingdom. So, you know, if God were a part of it, I think I could do better in my career. My family would be better off. And boy, think of the ways that God could help us. That's not repentance. That's asking God to help us in our remodeling project. Rather, repentance is God inviting us into his kingdom, into his world, a fundamental reorientation. And sometimes this does require complete reconstruction. Sometimes it's saying, God, I have to put it before you and say, am I to change directions completely? What am I to do? Am I expressing this idea of what is ahead, right? And sometimes the repentance that we're called for a new foundation says we're going to start the whole building over. Whether or not it does that, always it means a replacement of the foundation. Always it means to take out what's below my life that I say, here's what my identity, here's who I am. Repentance requires the change of that. And baptism is this tangible expression of this fundamental change. This is why John was called John the Baptist, because he said a fundamental change is needed, not to add Jesus to my life or have him help my life go better, but to say he's God and I am not. The kingdom of God has come near. And so a picture of what life might be like and saying, okay, if this is true, I open up the foundation of my life. Right? God in the flesh requires a fundamental change. And to embrace this reorientation brings true joy. Right? This is life. This is how the good that God intends is found. Right? It will include trouble in the journey, and there's no doubt about that. Right? To replace the foundation of your house is a bit, well, we might say unsettling. Right? It is, because I used to be able to depend upon this. This is how I thought of things. This is who I saw myself as being. And it can be quite unsettling. It can be quite humbling. When we say, here's how I found my significance in life. This is what makes me feel like I'm okay. And it can be quite humbling to say, you know what, I'm going to have to let go of that, because that's not the foundation of Christ. And yes, indeed, at times it can be painful to encounter the parts about me that he wants to change or take away, because he's king and I'm not. So it is to me a bit like a surgeon extracting a poison arrow from my gut, right? And I've got these poison arrows in me, and I say, no, don't touch that, it's painful. And God says, no, to bring you life, I need to do surgery and get this out. I've got to remove this, because he is king and I am not. Yet there is great joy in this journey, right? He is present in it. He is doing a good work by his Spirit. He gives life and hope and joy. And there is the certain hope of unlimited joy in the destination, right? Because it's a new kingdom. It's a new king, and he is an amazing, wonderful, glorious king. Comfort my people, because the kingdom of God has come. And the challenging thing that John says is not to embrace this reorientation brings complete disaster. Right? Like trying to build a house on a foundation that will certainly crumble, whether now or later. Not to embrace this reorientation is guaranteed to lead to collapse. Guaranteed to make that be the picture of my life at the end of my days. To embrace the reorientation is to say, here is life. Not to embrace it, John says, leads to utter destruction. Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Life is in it. God has penetrated our world personally in the man Jesus Christ, bringing true life to all who genuinely repent. And otherwise, there's judgment. So I look at it like this, that becoming a Christian is this genuine turning to God to say, you know what? He's God. He knows better. He's smarter. He's stronger. He's better. Following my ways isn't doing it. And it'll lead to certain collapse. So I turn to his ways and not my ways. It's saying I'm going to enter his kingdom and leave my own. Or to put it this way, it's once for all replacing my soul's passport, that my soul is no longer a citizen of my kingdom. My soul is now a citizen of the kingdom of God, and that's where life and joy is. And a bit of culture shock, right? It's a challenging thing to make the transition, and yet that's where life is. Right? That's becoming a Christian. And for me, living as a Christian is embracing the project of replacing my foundation with Christ. This is daily growing into this reality of having my life built on nothing less and nothing more than Jesus. And so in that sense, becoming a Christian is just like being a Christian, and yet it's now being an active part of this project of what God is doing to replace the foundation from that which is certain to crumble and leave utter destruction, to that which brings the life and presence and comfort of God. I want to give a moment for reflection for you to process this. And this is a call and invitation to receive the comfort of God. And yet it is no simple thing. Perhaps this is a new thing for you to say, okay, I will change kingdoms. I'll turn in my old passport because I want to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. Such a profound, bigger thing than we ever know when we step into it, and yet far better than we would ever know. And perhaps for you, it is saying, yet again, I realize I need to embrace this transition from the foundation of myself and my things to saying my foundation, my life is built on nothing less and nothing more than Jesus Christ himself. Let's take a moment in silence, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Father in heaven, we recognize that asking for you to be present is inviting far more than we ever thought. Father, we thank you that you have come near, that the kingdom of God is now present because of the work, the life of Jesus, of his death, of his life, God in human form, and this changes everything. And so, Father, you call us to repent. So, Father, for some of us today, this is such a deep, powerful, significant choice of saying, okay, I will make that transition. I will turn in the passport of my own kingdom so that I can have the passport of the kingdom of God. Father, I pray that you'd give courage for that by the power of your Spirit. Draw people into this relationship with you that is guaranteed because of the work of Jesus. And Father, I pray for us who are on this journey of dealing with the culture shock, the challenge, the continued work to remove the old foundations that I try to live by. Father, I pray that you would do your work in us to remove the foundations that are not Jesus. Show us how to have our lives by the power of your Spirit built on nothing more and nothing less than the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of his life, his resurrection for us. We thank you for that good work. Father, I thank you that when we celebrate Christmas, we are celebrating not a special thing that we can celebrate every now and then, but the fundamental change of humanity. When God became a human being, so that the kingdom of heaven would come near to us. Father, we pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would make our hearts a highway for our God, lowering that which is raised up and filling in that which is down low, that he would be present, bringing his life for your glory, for our joy in your presence. Through Jesus we pray.